coming from being a self-appointed statesman to a murderer to a refugee to a water boy, a defender of women, identified as an Egyptian. Now he's married, been living with his father-in-law for 40 years. Exciting? Nothing could be more boring. As I said last hour, if you'd have gone to Moses at that point in time, say, Moses, in a day or so, you're going to have an encounter with God that's going to change your life. There's no way in the world that you could have ever gotten him to believe that. And I've got a sneaking suspicion that there's somebody here just like that. God use me. God do something with me. Well, I don't have any talent. I don't have any ability. I have an inferiority complex. And point of fact, it's not a complex at all. You're genuinely inferior. Well, maybe. It may be. I don't know. But you see, God's message to Moses was not predicated upon his ability. And as we read this passage, and we don't have to read it now because we've talked about it even last evening, or this morning, I guess it was. As God spoke to Moses through the bush. What an exciting thing. On the backside of the desert, tending his father-in-law's sheep. And all of a sudden, that bush began to blaze. And he walked around it. Take another look, see what was happening. God spoke to him out of the bush. To whom can he tell that story? Can you imagine him coming home at the end of the day? Been married to Zip now for about 40 years. And she pretty well knows him. You can't have an encounter like that without having some effect. And nonchalantly he comes into the house. Says, hi, dear. And she knows immediately that something's happened. Women can always tell. My mother... What was that remark? Oh. Who said that? Your name again? The Lord bless you real good. Lots of luck in finding a wife. Tries to be as nonchalant as he can. And finally, she'll not take no for an answer. And she said, what happened? And he said, do you know where that back 40 is there? We take the sheep? Yeah. One of the bushes out there today started to burn. Oh, did you set it afire? No. I was walking by it, and all of a sudden it just burst into flame. Oh. Is that all? No. A voice came out of the bush. Oh. Who was it? Says it was God. Do you know where they put people who hear voices? Have you ever been in a mental institution? Just to visit? I've been there several times. Just to visit. And you know the people in there? I've talked to several of them. And several of them, some of them says, I'm Jesus Christ. Absolutely believes it. I'm God. Another guy in the room, I'm Abraham Lincoln. And because they're saying that, that's why they're there. Because they're not. I don't think. He can't tell anybody. Ever had an encounter like that? That was so incredible. You couldn't tell anybody. You know, the most part, most Christians haven't. Point of fact, most have never really had an encounter with Jesus Christ. They've said a little prayer. I want you to become my Savior. Sign on a dotted line. And now I'm a Christian. And that's all that's ever happened. They've got a Bible they've had for 20 years and it's still brand new. They've never read it. Now let me tell you something. In all of the truth that God would like to do something in your lives and through your lives, the fact of the matter is He'll never do anything through your life until you're prepared to get your Bible and get into the Word of God and just read it and thoroughly saturate your heart with it. Without it, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. I find more people coming to me and say, well, I just have a hard time reading the Bible. I don't understand it. You know, I can't understand it. I could understand it a few years ago. Did you ever have a rich uncle die and leave you a lot of money? I don't even have a rich uncle. I wish I had a rich uncle. I wouldn't want to wish him ill, but... But I think it'd be so neat to have a rich uncle with piles and piles of money and know that he'd put only my name in his will. I'd go to visit him every day. How you doing, Unc? Not feeling well? And the day of his death occurs and I'm so sad. And the day of the reading of his will comes and oh, I don't know. I don't think I'll go. Right? Wrong. The meeting's scheduled for 10. I'll be there at 8. I may even bring a cot and stay at night, overnight. Can't wait to get to the reading of the will. Gang, this is the reading of the will. You know when a will is effective? Is the will effective as long as the person is alive? No, the will becomes effective after his death. This is the will. God has put in here some of the provisions that He's made for you and me as believers, partakers of Christ. And we say, I can't get interested in reading the Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. They haven't discovered that this is the will, this is the heritage that God's given us. Whew. Whole different viewpoint. Moses, he said, yes. Draw not nigh hither, verse 5. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Did you know that we're having a great deal of what I call religious and Christian frivolity in this day and time? There's a lot of stuff going on in our world today in the name of Christianity that, as far as I'm concerned, stinks to high heaven. A lot of frivolity, a lot of finger snapping, a lot of stuff. But you know, read your Bible and find anybody who has a personal encounter with God, and you won't find that kind of stuff. All you'll find is any and every time a person has a real personal encounter with God, you find the same effect. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. When Isaiah saw the Lord high, lifted up, he said, what? Woe is me, for I am undone. When John in the Revelation, chapter 1, saw Jesus, he says, I fell at his feet as what? Dead. There's a lot of counterfeit Christianity today. Let me tell you something. If you ever in this world, ever catch a glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is, it will not evoke from you a frivolous, praise God, amen, hallelujah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It won't evoke that. It will evoke from the depths of your heart, oh God, I am undone. I'm unworthy. Falling on our faces prostrate to the ground. And if you don't believe me, wait till it happens. And all this holy hilarity, little red flags go up and I say, wait a while. We're living in a day and time when we're being told that Christians can be wealthy and healthy. And that's great theology for wealthy people and healthy people. You very rarely see anybody talk about that and take their message to India. Ever been to India? Neither have I. But as I talk with people who've been there, the moment you get off the airplane and step into the streets of New Delhi, the stench is unbearable. Do you know what the stench is caused from? By and large, it's caused from people dying. They die by the hundreds every night on the streets. And they die from, among other things, malnutrition. Wouldn't it be great if it were true to take the gospel to India and say, all you need to do is to believe in Jesus and you become immediately healthy and wealthy. The fact is, gang, it just isn't true. Some of the dearest saints I've ever known in all of my life were those in ill health. Some of the dearest saints that I've ever met are people without a speck of money. And if I had to make a ledger between those who were wealthy and those who didn't have wealth, those who didn't have wealth, who really had a relationship and deep in Christ, would be much, 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 much longer than those whom I've met who have wealth and still know Jesus Christ. I can count on my hand those of my acquaintance who are wealthy people, and yet who have a heart, as it says of David, a heart after God's own heart. It can happen, but it's rare. Why do you suppose God speaks to Moses and says, Moses, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? You know, you find that all through the Old Testament. Did you ever wonder why it was there? I think I know. I may not have the whole answer. But I think what he's saying here to Moses is this. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God who was big enough for Abraham. Do you know anything about Abraham? Read the story of Genesis 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. In the latter part of chapter 11, God was telling Abraham that he was going to leave his father, leave his mother, and go into a country he knew not of. And the scripture says there that God said to Abraham, but actually in the original, it should read this, and God had kept saying to Abraham. And in chapter 12, we find Abraham obeying God. But do you know why he obeyed God? Because in the last verse, I believe it is, of chapter 11 of Genesis, it says that Abraham's father died. Then he went into a land that he knew not of. And it was not only a geographical land that he knew not of, but eventually and ultimately took him to a land where he was given the instruction to take your son, your only son Isaac, to the mount and kill him. And I believe chapter 22 relates all the way back to chapter 12. I'll take you into land that you know not of, not just a geographical land, but a land in the spirit, which brought about a total identity of Abraham with God and a total identity of God with Abraham. When he finally and ultimately took Isaac up the mount. Read that sometime and go with Abraham physically and go with Abraham emotionally and find out where it leads you. That all of that which you put your life into, all that you hold dear to your life, now God says, take it up and kill it. He said, I'll take you into land you know not of. And do you know what? There are very few Christians that know what that's all about. The going up the mount with Abraham, identified with him. The going up and the gathering up of all that we hold dear. And in essence, placing it on the altar and saying, Lord Jesus, you can have it. He says, I'm the God who's big enough for Abraham. I'm the God who's big enough for Isaac. I'm the God who's big enough for Jacob. And now he speaks to Moses. And by virtue of saying that, do you know what he's saying now to Moses? I'm the God who's big enough for you. And by virtue of the fact that he says, I'm the God who's big enough for Abraham. I'm the God who's big enough for Isaac. I'm the God who's big enough for Jacob. I'm the God who's big enough for Moses. He's also saying, I'm the God who's big enough for who? You and me. I wish I could tell you what I've been through the last 10 months. But I can't. It's not through yet. But in the last 10 months, I have been through more emotional pain and more emotional hell than all of the 55 years previous to this year. It is absolutely unfathomable, indescribable in every sense of the word. And there have been days when I've opened my Bible and I've gone back and read this passage and said, God, you're the God who's been big enough for Abraham. You said you were. The God who's big enough for Isaac, and I've reread that story. You're the God who's big enough for Jacob. And you're the God who's big enough for Moses, and I read that story. And you're the God who's big enough for Daniel. God, are you big enough for me? And on a daily basis, God's been proving himself again and again and again and again. In the midst of an incredible situation, to experience his peace and his joy and his life and his strength. You see, if it's not true, then why bother? Why bother coming to his hill and telling you that it's true if it's not true? But do you know what I can tell you today, gang? The Bible not only says it's true, but I can tell you it's true. The God who was indeed big enough for Abraham, and big enough for Isaac, and big enough for Jacob, and big enough for Moses, and big enough for all the rest, is the God who's been big enough in my life in the last 10 months. And the God who's big enough for your situation. Some of you have some situations at home I don't know anything about, but some situations at home that are unbearable. You've got a mom that's not a Christian. You've got a dad that's not a Christian. You've got brothers and sisters not a Christian. You've got uncles and aunts not Christians. He's the God who's big enough for you right in the midst of your situation. The God who's big enough for your inadequacy. For your incapacities. He's big enough. And all he's waiting for you to do is, in essence, to drop in your heart on your knees. Maybe on your literal knees, but on your heart knees. And simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you to prove your bigness to me. That I don't have to go around. I don't have to go through life with my head hung low. I don't have to go through life impoverished. I don't have to go through life depressed. doesn't remove the situation, but He sustains us in the midst of the situation. Let me read you something and just listen. Just listen. This is an incredible passage. It says it, and I won't take time to read it all, but here it is. Here's part of it. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, all of these people, all of this. And what more can I say? The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, who through faith wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. How exciting! And listen, and others. Others. Twice it says others. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens in the caves of the earth. Have you ever read that before? Hebrews 11? The incredible manner in which, in some instances, God stepped in and delivered some people, and in others, He allowed them to go through the fire. But in the process of going through the fire, He sustained them. And I believe He's still doing that. That in some cases, maybe some of us here, God will deliver us completely out of a situation. And in others of us, He may allow us to walk right through the fire. I traveled behind the Iron Curtain a few years ago. And I saw firsthand the underground church. I had the joy of fellowshipping with the underground church. And I discovered a great many things about the Christian behind the Iron Curtain. The freedoms that you and I, we take for granted. This is a totally illegal meeting in Czechoslovakia. This would never happen in Czechoslovakia. It would never happen in any of the countries behind the Iron Curtain. It is illegal in Czechoslovakia to have more than four people in your home at one time, and those four people have to be relatives. It is illegal to move from location A to B without getting permission from location A to move and location B to move. Two. It's illegal. You can't do it. And on it goes. And yet as I worshiped and fellowshiped with those believers, I found that those believers came from nearly every doctrinal persuasion that you can think of. There was no discussion about, well, do you believe this? And do you believe, well, if you don't believe that, then we can't have fellowship. But do you know why we had fellowship? It's because our bond was not about some doctrine we believed about Jesus Christ, but our bond was what? Jesus Christ. And it never came up what we believed about baptism or what we believed about any other doctrine. Our bond was Jesus Christ. And those, dear saints, are being sustained in the midst of the fire, as it were. Did you know that the preachers were paid by the government in a communist country? Everybody's paid by the government. There is no unemployment in communist countries. Everybody's paid by the government. Do you know the very last person to be paid on the pay scale? Do you know who the last person is? It's the preacher. He's paid by the government. And if he does anything in disobedience to the government, he's put on what's called a blacklist, which simply means the government doesn't pay him his salary. Well, you say, that's no problem. The church can take care of him. That's all well and good, but it is illegal for the church to take care of him. You say, how does he live? The church takes care of him. Illegally. God sometimes allows people to go through things, but he's always promised to sustain you in the midst of that thing. And sometimes he allows people to go into things, and there they give their lives. We don't know anything about that, for which I'm very grateful. But going back to Moses, if we can somehow sense Moses' intellectual and emotional state, God is simply saying to him, Moses, I was the God who's big enough for all these men of the past. I want you to know that I'm the God who's still big enough. And all Moses could think about was the guy he'd killed. All he could think about was his failure. I'm big enough. Look at what he says in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. How long have they been in there? 400 years. How long have they been praying? 400 years. Did you ever pray and wonder if God was listening? Boy, I have. Not for 400 years. And these dear people, praying for 400 years, wouldn't you have wondered if indeed God was listening? And if he was listening, did he care? Have you ever wondered if God cared about you as a believer? I have wondered about that. If God is so good and God is so big and God, if he cares so much, why does he let this happen? I've said on many occasions. Do you know what the answer to that question is? Well, it's a very simple answer. I've got the answer. I don't know why. That's the answer. I don't know why God allows various situations and circumstances to develop. But you know what? I know that he knows. And I know that he cares. And I know that he's concerned. And I also know that God is going to write the final chapter of every book, of every life, of every situation, for which we, at this point in time, have no answers. Look what he says to Moses. I have seen the affliction of my people. What's he saying? He's, I've been watching for 400 years. Did he stop there, Moses? Oh, no. You in your situation, me in my situation, no matter what we've ever gone through, God says, I've been watching all along. He not only says that, but he says, I've heard your cry. I've been listening all the while. He not only says, I've seen and I've heard, but he says, I know. I know what you're going through. I know your sorrow. I know what you're going through. Did anybody ever come up along your side when you were going through a tough situation and say, hey, I really don't know what you're going through, but I want you to know I care. You don't have to know what it is. You don't have to know the details. But just to have somebody come up and just put their arms around you and say, I don't know what it is. And I don't need to know, but I want you to know I love you and I want you to know I care about what happens to you. I'm going to tell you something. There is nothing in this world as encouraging to another individual when that happens. And it's happened to me very, very, very few times. But you know what I've learned from that? I've learned not to look forward to being the recipient of that, but rather I look forward to be the vehicle through which that happens. But you know, most of us have nose trouble. We always like to stick our nose in people's business and say, what's going on? What's wrong? Well, it may be none of your business or none of my business. But if maybe somebody at the healer going through some difficult time, we don't have to know what they're going through, but just go and say, hey, I don't know what's going on, but I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I care about what happens to you. I don't know if you can possibly understand what goes through the hearts and lives of moms and dads. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. The reason I say I'm a mom is because my wife's a mom, and I live with her, and I know what she goes through. I can't really experience her emotions, but I sort of do. And it's the most exciting thing in the world when one of us are going through something, of having the other one just come and as we pray together to express our love for each other, that we care for each other, and we care what happens to each of us. Have you ever told your mom you loved her? A lot of you have, probably. Have you ever told your dad that you loved him? I was never so shocked in all my life when a friend of mine, a dear preacher friend of mine, his colleague, same age, young guy, when he and his dad met, they embraced and kissed each other. It almost blew my socks off. I had never embraced my father. And at that point in time, my father was already gone. And I thought, boy, did I ever miss it. I can't ever remember telling my dad I loved him. I may have, but I can't remember. I can't ever remember my father telling me that he loved me. My father was a Christian. I was a Christian. But we took each other for granted that we never got around to telling each other that we love each other. When we met each other, we hadn't seen each other for a long time, we'd shake hands. Big deal. When my father passed away, it all of a sudden dawned on me, I hadn't even told my mom I loved her. What a wretched thing. And I couldn't wait to see her. Just take her in my arms and say, Mom, I love you. Boy, it did something to me. Did something to her. But you see, when you're on the growing up side and moms and dads are out there, I mean, what do moms and dads know? All they do is tell us no. We can't. But we know one of these days you're going to be a mom, you're going to be a dad. All things being equal. And you're going to tell your kids the same things your folks told you. No. And you're going to wonder why they don't do what you wish they would. What an exciting thing to have God tell Moses. Moses, I've been watching. I've been listening. I've been knowing. And I want you to know. Look at verse 8. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I not only have been watching. I not only have been listening. I not only know their sorrows, but the good news is, I've come down to do something about your situation. That's just not for back then. That's for now. God is saying to you, He's saying to me, I know your sorrows. I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know what you think. I know how you operate. I know your afflictions. I know how you feel about things. And here's the good news. I've come to do something about it. Wouldn't you have thought Moses would have jumped in the air and clicked his sandals in the air? Or something? God only not only said that, but He went on to say in verse 10, He says, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said, hooray. Now, Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go and bring forth Israel out of Egypt? And he went on a little ego trip there. Do you know what he was really saying? He's saying, who am I to do that? I can't do that. I tried once and failed. Did God pick Moses because he was such a colossal success? Oh, no, he picked him because he was such a colossal failure. And do you realize that failure is the qualification to have God use you? Every one of us have qualified. I used to think that failure was the thing that disqualified me. Failure is not disqualification, it is qualification. That blew me right off my stool when I saw that one day. God can't use me. I failed. I failed here. And I failed here. And I failed. And failure, you're looking at it. And I have a sneaking suspicion I'm looking at a few failures. But did you know that that was God's qualification? Man, how exciting. You don't look too excited, but how exciting. You know, in spite of the fact that I am such an incredible failure, God says, you're just the one I'd like to use. Of all the people in Scripture, of all the people that God could have used, why did he pick Moses? Why didn't he pick some high class, first class success? He could have because they were around. But he picks this guy who 40 years before had killed a man. And for 40 years had lived in the backside of the desert in his depression as a refugee. And content to be that. Satisfied with the mediocre. Satisfied with what now has become the status quo. And indeed, if God would have let him be, he would have been content to live and die that way. And that just pretty well describes the average believer today. They've been saved. They know Christ. They're on their way to heaven. They know that. And they're prepared simply to live in the mediocrity which they have produced. Make their few bucks. Pay their bills. Pay the mortgage. Pay for the house. Have the two or three little kids. Live and die and go to heaven. That's enough. That's okay. Not me. Not a chance. I don't want to have to get to heaven and have the Lord show me, Bob, this is what could have been if you simply said, I'm available. I hate to miss things. Do you ever travel much and miss a plane? Oh, I can't stand it. Miss a train? Did you ever miss a meal? Were you ever invited somebody to a big doings and you forgot and missed it? That happened to me only one time in my whole life. There's nothing I'd rather do than be invited to dinner someplace. Some houses in particular, because I know them, I know what the meal's going to be. And you know, you walk in, and the lady of the house has been working at that thing, preparing for two, sometimes three or four days. And all of a sudden, the time for the meal has come. Miss it, not on your life. To go in and sit down and just pig out. Going to be some sad people in heaven. You know why? Because when we finally get there, I believe we're going to be able to see what could have been. How can you avoid that? Only one way that I know of. And that's to exercise that disposition which says, Lord Jesus, I refuse to take anything less than that which you want in my life. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. And to live in that attitude on a day by day by day by day by day basis. I don't want to miss it. You know, one of the easiest ways to miss it is to say, who am I that God should choose me? Who am I that God should use me? Who am I? Let's face it, you were nothing when you started and you're still nothing. It isn't that we're anything, it's that He is something, but He's living where? On the inside. With a plan and a purpose and the power to perpetrate and to exercise that plan and purpose. The one who has the capacity to exercise it. The one who has the capacity to put it into action. And you know what? Any old bush will do. Whether it's tall, skinny, short, and fat. Doesn't matter. Whether you're clever or not. Whether you have abilities or not. Any old bush. When I began to see that some 30 years ago, I said, Lord Jesus, that's what I want. Nothing more, nothing less. And nothing else. Wouldn't it have been something if Peter said, this is what I would like to do, but I'll only do it in a certain few. I'll only do it to certain people who qualify, who have certain abilities, who have certain capacities. Do you know where that would leave you and me? I dare say all of us. There would be very few of us that would qualify. I wouldn't. I'm quite sure. But He says, anybody. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Anybody, any boy, any girl, any place, anywhere, with a heart that's perfect towards Him. That heart which says, Lord Jesus, I want what You want. Whatever that is. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Why? He says, I want to show Myself strong in Your bed. I want to do things in Your life. I want to prove to the world that I'm alive through You. I want to use You. Anybody. How about you? You say, well, I can't. He doesn't want you because you can. He wants you because you can't. That's strange. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But it's true. What a joy to respond to Him. Any old bush will do. Let's pray. Father, I continue to be astounded at this truth from Exodus. Utterly amazed that the true qualification to be used by You is failure. My, how we qualify. To discover that it is not our ability or inability, but just availability. That it is not I, but it's Christ. What a thrilling thing to make that discovery. While we're quiet for a moment tonight, I would be remiss in my responsibility if, after having said what I've said, I would not give you an opportunity to respond not to me, but to Him. That response, which is articulated like this, which says, Lord Jesus, You're looking tonight to and fro throughout the whole earth. And I want to tell you, you don't need to look any further. I want to be that one. Would you pray that? Lord Jesus, I want to be. I respond to Your look tonight. Don't know what it is I want to do? That's Your business. But my response, Lord Jesus, to You tonight, as that bush was available to You so many centuries ago, I want to tell You now, I am available to You. Would you tell Him that? I am available to You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You're going to do. Thank You. And we do thank You, Lord Jesus, for allowing us to see the utter simplicity of what it means to be available to You. we commit the evening to you and thank you for what you've done and for what you'll do because of it. In Jesus' name.